Well, good morning, everybody. Good to be with you this morning. If you're visiting with us, a very warm welcome to you. My name is Mike. I'm the pastor here at Salt Church. It's great to have you here with us. We're working our way through the book of Romans together. If you've got your Bible, it'd be good to open it again to Romans 3, the passage that Anna read for us. We're going to work our way through that passage together this morning. But before we do that, I'm going to pray. So let's talk to God together. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we want to thank you for your word to us, a word that brings hope where there was none, a word that brings life where there was death, and a word that offers righteousness when we were still sinners and dead in our sin. We pray this morning that as we hear your word, we'd be reminded again of the gospel, perhaps even for the first time. And we ask that you would awaken us to what you're doing in us by your word and through your spirit. Please help me now to speak in a way that's faithful and clear, for we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Words can be powerful. Words can change your life. Words have the power to change lives. What words have changed yours? It started out as a typical Saturday morning for us, but it turned sour pretty quickly, and that's the problem, isn't it? I can't even remember what it was about now, but Corinne and I had had an argument, and so I thought it best to disappear for a few hours, which is exactly what I did. As a couple, we'd had difficulties getting pregnant. Ours was a long and painful journey through infertility, but Joel was now 3 years old, and we were in Rockhampton, where I was the pastor. Well, the fight between us kicked off, and conveniently, I remembered I had some work to do. And so I headed off into the church office because there's not much else to do in Rockhampton anyway. But it's hard to do anything that's productive when you're out of step with your wife. At least I find that's the case. Still, I managed to stay in the office all day, catching up on things that didn't need catching up on. I'd had several missed phone calls from Corinne, none of which I'd returned. Not my finest moment, and I've had plenty of those. Later that afternoon, I had the courage to venture home. Obviously, Corinne wanted to talk. True to form, I didn't want to talk. True to form, we talked anyway. Corinne was the first to apologise for her crimes while I apologised for my minor indiscretions. But as we... That's irony, friends. But as I sat on the front step of our place, I stared vacantly along our street, Duffy Street. Corinne said to me, "There's something that I need to tell you." Of course, I still wasn't in the mood for listening, but I thought I should probably try anyway. "What is it?" I said to her. "I'm pregnant," she said to me. Not the words that I was expecting to hear, not the words I was expecting her to say, not words I thought I'd ever hear again. I'd given up all hope of hearing them, which explains my very reasonable response to her exceptionally good news. "Well," I said to Corinne, "I guess we're going to need a new Medicare card." Powerful words can change your life. Words are powerful. Words can change your life. What words have changed yours? We're in our Bible teaching series together on Romans 1 to 7, a series called The Life of Faith, because that's what Romans is all about. Our faith in Jesus is a faith that needs to be lived out. The power of the gospel displayed, the power of the cross of Christ is seen in the power of his resurrection and the transformation of lives by the Spirit of God. But so far in Romans 1, 18 to chapter 3, verse 20, it's been nothing but bad news for everybody. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness, wickedness, and suppression of the truth. So it doesn't matter, says the Apostle Paul, if you're a Gentile or if you're a Jew, because there's no difference. We're all the same. We've all sinned. There is no one who seeks God, no one who does good. But now, after 64 verses, 1,344 words about sin and God's judgment, words about our character, tendencies and proclivities, words about our standing before God, words about God's settled, fair and righteous anger, Paul now says some words that we never expected to hear, words that we'd given up hope of ever hearing at all. Powerful words, life-changing words, words that can change our lives. Are you ready to hear them? Romans chapter 3, verse 21. "But now." The words "but now" are two very powerful words. "But now" reverses all that's come before it. "But now" speaks in reference to everything that's just been said in Romans chapter 1, verses 18 to chapter 3, verse 20. But now brings hope where there wasn't any. But now changes the narrative's direction. But now flips the script. Powerful words. Life-changing words. Having driven out into the countryside in Romans chapter 1 verses 18 to chapter 3 verse 20 and having looked up at the darkness of the sky at night, the words but now in Romans chapter 3 verse 21 begin to display the brightness of the stars. The gospel is best seen against this dark backdrop because the gospel is something that is revealed to us. The gospel is the revealed righteousness of God. The righteousness of God is displayed. See it again, Romans 1, verse 17, the words on the screen behind me. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. But the righteousness of God is also a righteousness that's from God. The righteousness displayed is also a righteousness that is now granted or given. Our English translations of the Bible confuse things a little bit here, but the words righteousness and justified are both the same Greek word, which is that one. The English translation is interchangeable, but it's the same word in Greek. Verse 21 could also read then, but now a justification from God has been made known. Equally, verse 24, if you can see it, could also read, all are now righteousnessed freely by his grace. Except righteousness is not a word in English and probably why they translated it as justified. Righteousness is a validating performance record. Being declared righteous opens doors for you. So you apply for a job by sending in your resume, right? Your resume lists all your experiences, skills and qualifications, often with a few minor embellishments. All the things that you think and hope are necessary to land you this job. A resume says, look at me. A resume says, accept me. We don't list the things that will disqualify us in our resume, but the things we hope that might qualify us. And every religion and culture in the world is exactly the same and thinks this way about God. Except your application with God isn't vocational. It's a moral or spiritual record that you submit to God. You present yourself before God and say, look at me. Look at what I did. Accept me, pick me. Then hopefully, maybe, potentially, possibly, you might be accepted by God as being righteous. And if your performance evaluation is good enough for God, then you might be found worthy enough of life with God forever. But the but now in Romans chapter 3 verse 21 changes all of that. I told you these were life-changing words. See it again, Romans 3 verse 21. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. Because before now, Paul's gospel was unheard of. Before now, it's been nothing but bad news for everyone. But now, God has revealed his gospel. But now, God's made known a different approach to him. Because the righteousness of God is a righteousness that is from God. A perfect record of righteousness is now given to us. Righteousness is granted as a gift to us from God. Listen, you're not going to hear this stuff anywhere else. No one else is offering this to you except the gospel. The gospel is the opposite of every other religion in the world, the reverse of what every human heart believes. Outside of the gospel, we must develop our own righteousness. We must offer our own righteousness to God and then nervously, anxiously, hopefully, diligently, religiously hope without any certainty at all. We say to God, pick me, accept me. But now, in Romans chapter 3 verse 21, Paul says, but now. Only in the gospel is the righteousness of God offered to us. Only by God's righteousness can we ever be accepted by God. The righteousness of God is also a righteousness that is from God. The righteousness revealed to us in the gospel is a righteousness from God given to us in the gospel. And now in Romans chapter 3 verses 22 to 25, Paul tells us four things about this righteousness that comes to us. Let's see the first one, verse 22. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. God's offer of righteousness is for, can you see it there? All. It is for all who believe. But simply having faith isn't enough. It's not enough to just have faith. It's the object of our faith now that matters. Look there, verse 22. Through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. It is the object of our belief that's most important here. Faith in Jesus Christ. It's not having a faith that saves you. It's not even having a faith in God that saves you. It's a faith in Jesus Christ that saves all who believe. God's righteousness comes by faith in Jesus to all who believe in Jesus. But even faith is given to us. Faith is also a gift that comes from God. Our faith doesn't come from us at all. Verse 23, look there. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. You and I have been made in the image and likeness of God. We've been made to bring glory to God. But sin changed all of that. For all of us have sinned. Sin breaks the image of God within us. Sin shatters our likeness towards God. No exceptions, no exemptions, no excuses, no difference. All have sinned, all have fallen short of God's glory. And because of sin, we cannot live in the presence of God, no longer enjoying God's approval of us. But now the righteousness of God is given freely. Look there, verse 24. And all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. Freely. Faith is given to all who believe freely. But it's easy for us to start thinking to ourselves that faith is something that we do. As if faith is some kind of psychological feeling about God or some intense attitude of surrender on our part or endless positivity and certainty and confidence. You know, everything is awesome all the time. Freely. No, Paul says freely. God grants his righteousness to us freely. It's a gift. Which is why the word grace is used there. Freely means without cause. Righteousness from God isn't deserved or earned, but it is given freely to us as a gift for no reason at all. It's totally undeserved and completely unwarranted. And so we need to be very careful, don't we, that we don't start thinking that it's our faith that somehow saves us. As if faith is something that we do. As if faith is something that came from us. I mean, it's not like in the Old Testament what God really wanted was obedience to the law, but because that didn't really work out so well, God's decided to change all of his requirements, so now we've got a New Testament and all God really wants from us is to have faith. No, both the Old Testament and the New Testament is only ever about what Jesus has done for us that saves us. Faith is how we receive God's gift, and that's all that faith is. Here's how we live out our faith. Here's how we live out the life of faith. Faith is simply the attitude of coming to God with empty hands, ready to receive all that he now offers us. This is how we are to live, by faith. But if you start thinking that your faith is the cause of your salvation, then you've stopped looking at Jesus and you've started looking at your own faith, which isn't living by faith at all, is it? Now you're living by your own efforts. Your doubts will begin to unsettle you. Your fluctuating feelings about everything will start to worry you. Worse still, you'll start thinking that you've done something that you can be proud of. The reason that I am saved is because I have put my faith in Jesus. It's a real problem. And it's a real problem for many of us here. When we see our faith as something that we've done, it corrodes our assurance. When we see our faith as something that we've done, it inflames our pride. But faith is only ever an instrument of salvation. It is not and never the cause of our salvation, because faith is given freely to us as a gift. But in verse 25, friends, Paul gets even more specific about faith. Because it's not simply about having faith that saves us. Listen carefully now. It's not enough just to have faith in Jesus. Having faith in Jesus isn't sufficient enough. Having a faith that says Jesus is a good man, or faith that says that Jesus is a great teacher, or that he's an inspiration or an example or anything else that you can think of, Paul says no, none of that. He gets very specific about Jesus in verse 25. Would you see it with me? God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. See it there? Faith needs to be in Christ's work for us on the cross. Belief in the shedding of his blood. Trust in the sacrifice of his atonement. The revealed righteousness from God comes to us through faith in Christ's blood. And so we're no longer looking at ourselves, and we're no longer looking to ourselves, and we're no longer looking at what we once were, and we're no longer looking at what we hope to be. Faith looks at and rests upon the Lord Jesus Christ and his finished work on the cross alone. But how can God, who is right, remain right by making us right when we were wrong? How can God, who is right, remain right by making us right when we were wrong? How can a just God justifying those who are unjust? Well, God justifies us through the work of his Son. Look there again, verse 25. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. God makes unrighteous people righteous through Christ's sacrifice of atonement. What the NIV says is sacrifice of atonement, the Revised Standard Version and the New English Bible translate as expiation, while the King James Version and the English Standard Version say propitiation. These words and concepts are really foreign to us, and it can all get a little bit confusing, so let's see if we can clear some of the cobwebs. Expiation is the wiping away of our wrongdoing. It's the clearing of the slate for a fresh start. Propitiation includes the wiping away of our wrongdoing, but it also includes the turning away of God's anger from us. At the cross of Christ, God turns his anger away from those who deserve it. God vents his anger on the one who takes our place instead of us. God himself takes our penalty for us at the cross. Jesus is God, and he is God's sacrifice of atonement for us. And so the cross is the only place where the judge takes the judgment for us. The cross satisfies fully God's wrath against us. The cross satisfies fully God's love towards us. God doesn't give up on his idea of justice. He turns his judgment on us upon himself. He takes the penalty for us. The cross is where God's love and God's wrath are both vindicated and demonstrated, where love and wrath are expressed perfectly, poured out, shine out, and ultimately are fulfilled. And the cross of Christ is the perfect intersection between heaven and earth, between justice and mercy, between God and humankind. And so it's only here at the cross of Christ that the history of human sin could ever possibly be dealt with. See it there with me now, verse 25. He did this to demonstrate his righteousness because in his forbearance, that means patience, he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. All the sins and sacrifices of the Old Testament were never really dealt with by sacrifices. Old Testament sacrifices never brought forgiveness. Old Testament sacrifices only expiated, wiped away, God's wrath. They just wiped the slate clean. They were a deferred payment. They only served as a shadow of what was to come. If the Old Testament sacrifices really brought righteousness, then why did they need to be offered again and again, year after year? That's what Hebrews chapter 10 verse 2 says. For the worshippers would have been cleansed once for all and would no longer have felt guilty for their sins. But those sacrifices are an annual reminder of sin. It's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. The sacrifices of the Old Testament never paid the debt of sin. They were only placeholders pointing us towards Jesus. When people of the Old Testament repented and trusted in God, Abraham, Moses, and David, God was accepting them. But God was accepting them on the basis of Christ's once-for-all future work on the cross, which is the very same basis upon which God now accepts us. The just judge who now justifies us as well, verse 26. He did it to demonstrate his righteousness at the present time so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. The cross of Christ is justice beforehand and justice in the present time. God's love and justice meet at the cross of Christ once and for all. Friends, it's a dazzling explanation of the gospel by Paul, isn't it? Here is the gospel of God. These are life-changing words. Have these words changed your life yet? But if you haven't looked too closely at verse 27, what do you think Paul's life-changing application of this passage might be? Here is the revealed gospel of God. So do more evangelism, give more to mission, go and make more disciples. Even with all of those possible applications, Paul now goes for what seems like an impossible one. Because it's impossible to hear and accept and believe the gospel of Jesus Christ, impossible to receive a righteousness that comes from God while continuing to brag about yourself. Verse 27, where then is the boasting? It's excluded. Because of what? Because of what law? The law that requires works? No, because of the law that requires faith. For we maintain that a person is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. See it there, justification is apart from the law, verse 28. Justification is for all, verse 29. Justification is by faith, verse 30. But the law isn't irrelevant, verse 31, because the gospel upholds the Old Testament law. Why? Because Christ has fulfilled it, obeyed it for us. Gentiles are excluded by the law. Jews can't obey it. So no more boasting, says Paul. Boasting is the object that we draw our confidence and our hope from. It's simply another form of idolatry. It's simply worshipping and serving created things rather than worshipping and serving the Creator. Boasting says, I am somebody because I have this. Boasting says, I will succeed because this is who I am. But our boasting exposes where we draw our identity from. Boasting reveals what we find our value and our self-worth in. And boasting and believing are polar opposites. To accept Jesus, we must give up our boasting. You can't have both. Your best achievements and your greatest accomplishments have done nothing to justify you. Boasting in them and bragging about them is like a drowning man holding up a fistful of cash and shouting out, I'm okay, I've got money. When we understand the gospel of righteousness, we stop all boasting in and about ourselves. Because now our confidence, hope, and value and identity is only found in Christ who was crucified for us. Paul says it this way in Galatians chapter 6, verse 14. May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. May that also be true of us. Will you pray with me? Dazzling, rich, complicated, a little confusing, and yet the gospel so clearly portrayed for us in Christ Jesus who was crucified. We thank you, Lord our God, that we have nothing to boast in, that all of salvation is a work that comes from you, that it is a gift from you. And we ask this morning that you would help us to turn away from our boasting, from our pride, from drawing confidence from things, from achievements. That we'd no longer trot out our resume to everybody in the hope that we'd be accepted because we've been accepted by the Lord Jesus. Would you help us this morning to adopt a posture of humility towards one another, because we can see clearly that we have nothing to offer you, a holy and just God, who in your holiness and justice, in your mercy and love, satisfied your judgment against our sin on the cross. We thank you this morning for these life-changing words. And we pray that this morning lives would be changed by them. But we know only you can do that, because only you have done this for us. And so we pray and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.